Well, God willing, next week we begin a new series. Today I want to look at almost the last words of the Bible, so please come with me to Revelation in chapter 22. Now, I know from our Sunday evening series that Revelation is a picture book. It's a series of overlapping pictures, mapping out the history of all things, from before time to the endless ages to come. But if it's a picture book, it also holds in its hands the threads of the other 65 books of the Bible. As you read Revelation, their themes are repeated, amplified, crystallized, driven home. So that in glorious apocalyptic pictures, we have in Revelation, in fact, a summary of the Bible's message. You write a letter or an email, and often it's the last thing you say which is your reason for writing it. You visit the doctor. How are you? Well, doctor. But it's often the last thing you say which is your real reason for going to the doctors. And here, in God's final book, the last thing that he says, he writes it so that he gathers up the message of the Bible and says, have you got it? This is the message. This is what I want you to understand, to know, to hear. So what are the last words of the last book? What does the Lord want ringing in our ears? Did you spot it? Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 20, surely I am coming quickly. Says Jesus, if you forget everything else, remember this. I'm on my way. I'm at the threshold. I'll soon be here. He doesn't say it once, twice. He says it three times. A threefold witness that he's coming for his bride, his church, his people. Christian friend, he's coming for me. And the days of our enforced separation will be over. Surely I am coming quickly. I'll soon be here. So hold on. Keep waiting. Get ready. But this morning I want to look at verses 6 to 16. The last words of the last book. A summary of the Bible's message. We have three things to say. And the first is this. The message in a nutshell. Verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. He said to me, these things are trustworthy and true. These words, what words? Well, the words of the book of Revelation. And since we've said the Revelation holds the threads in its hand of the whole Bible, these words are these words. The whole Bible, which Revelation puts into a nutshell. These words are faithful and true. So what words? Well, Christian friends, we're told in this world there are two peoples, two nations, the wise and the foolish, the blessed and the cursed, the wheat and the tares, believers and unbelievers. There are the people of God and there is everyone else. Do you believe that? These words are faithful and true. In this world, there are only two loyalties, God or Satan, Christ or the beast. Either Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. Do you believe that? These words are faithful and true. In this world, ultimately, there are only two cities. And you're either a citizen of one or of the other. What are they? Well, there's Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem, but the real Jerusalem, the city of God. Or Babylon, the successor to Babel. Babylon, it's shorthand for all man's hopes and dreams for a world without God. Two cities, Jerusalem or Babylon. Do you believe that? These words are faithful and true. And in this world, says Revelation, there are only two women, a virgin bride, the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, the church, keeping herself pure for Christ, and a prostitute, Babylon, the world, attractive, seductive, glamorous. Chapter 17, verse 1. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication or sexual immorality, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Babylon. Everyone goes to bed with Babylon. And once you fall into her arms, you become so intoxicated with her that you can't leave. And you become as filthy as she is. Two women. A virgin bride or a prostitute. And you're either joined to one or to the other. Do you believe that? These words are faithful and true. And in this world, there are two kingdoms. And one will outlast the other. There's the kingdom of God, which will never end. And there's the kingdom of Satan. And that's why ultimately there are only two destinations. There's everlasting glory or everlasting shame. There's the new heavens and the new earth or the lake of fire. There's inside the city or outside on the rubbish heap of Gehenna. 22 verse 15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Two destinations and only two. Those who walk in the light of the glory of God and those who dwell in outer darkness. Do you believe that? These words are faithful and true. The message in a nutshell. Well, let's take a step in. Because Revelation is a drama. So let's try and catch some of the drama of all this. Come with me to Revelation 16. This is where we've been on Sunday evenings. And as we've gone through Revelation 16, we've been hushed into silence as we've witnessed the wrath of God upon the wicked. Seven last plagues, seven bowls of the wrath of God, seven pictures of the totality of God's destruction coming upon the world. And when you read it, you're possessed by the sense of infinite, overwhelming, everlasting destruction. This is it. And what of the final scene? Verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. At final plague, God's pent-up anger explodes in this cosmic, cataclysmic, climactic seventh plague. And the ungodly are buried under an avalanche of God's wrath. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Everlasting destruction, but they don't cease to exist. They endure, unrepentant, wailing, gnashing their teeth, cursing God. Creatures that have been stripped of all humanity, raging impotently against the wrath of God, wrath to the uttermost. As Moses says, who stops to think about your wrath? Today is the stillness before the storm. But here the end has come. Do you believe that? These words are faithful and true. But if we've been hushed by these visions of the wrath of God, our hearts have been thrilled to witness the salvation of God's people. We looked at this the other week, Revelation 19. And here's the church, the bride, and she's besieged by fierce and cruel enemies who would rip her apart. Satan has amassed the nations for this final assault on the church. And as you look at the wars unequal, they're sheep. What can they do? They're about to be slaughtered. Satan will carry the day. And when all seems lost, the gates of heaven are thrown open. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When all seems lost, out rides the Lord Jesus Christ at the head of his glorious armies. And as he rides, so his enemies fall under him. And as you look at the drama, it's our Jesus, unstoppable, awesome, wonderful, and he's coming for his people, he's coming for his bride. And as the last enemy falls, so he gathers her up, just as he said he would. And the two lovers return to heaven, united forever. And as if that wasn't enough, Revelations 21 and 22, you have a kaleidoscope of ever more wonderful pictures of glory. So the verse 4, they shall, verse chapter 22, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. As the bride, we take our husband's name. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We take his name and we take our place at his side. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? These words are faithful and true. These words are trustworthy and true. Says who? And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant these things. Says who? Says the Lord God. So you take God at his word. If God says it's true, Christ says it's true. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I'm coming, I'm on my way, it won't be long. So says Jesus, build your life on these words. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The message in a nutshell. Point number two. The message is for now. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now why does John, of all people, worship an angel, a fellow servant? Well, having heard Christ's words in verse 7, perhaps at the sight of this heavenly being, this angel, John's confused. He thinks it's Christ. Maybe the sight of one angel clothed with heavenly glory is more than mortality can bear. But Christian friends, if that's the effect on John of just one angel, a fellow servant, what would it be like to see Jesus in all his heavenly beauty? Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, the time is near. What does it mean? It means don't close the book. Because these words are for the church, and they're for the church now. This is a message for today. The time is near. Now, to who did the words of this prophecy first come? Well, it came to the seven churches of Asia Minor. They're told that a terrible persecution is coming. What happened to the believers in Rome under Nero is soon going to come to them. What they've seen happened over there is now going to happen to them. How precious then will these words be? Here are words to build your life on. Here are words to build your death on. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. But what happened to the people of God under the Caesars in the Roman Empire? That's been repeated, hasn't it? Throughout human history, to greater or lesser degrees. North Korea's in the news. Think of the capital, Pyongyang. It used to be called the Jerusalem of the East because it had so many Christians, had tens of thousands of Christians living in Pyongyang. Well, for six decades, those Christians have been hunted down and slaughtered. There are still lots of believers in North Korea. Satan is still the enemy of the people of God. These words continue to resonate. And as we've seen on Sunday evenings, ultimately, Imperial Rome anticipates the day when there will be a new global order. There will be a new age, a new Babel conspiracy under a new Caesar, the Antichrist. And he'll unite the nations in one great global alliance in opposition to God for the final assault on the church. It simply means that the world will become militantly anti-Christian, and that wherever Christians live, they will be within reach of persecution. So these words speak to every generation of God's people. And the more so as the tares ripen, as the kingdom of the wicked one comes to its fullness, ready for the harvest at the end of the age. So these words are not obscure. They're not to be locked up in some prophetic chart somewhere that we get out every now and again and say, what's all this about? This is Christ's words to his church today. Do you believe that? And now these strange words in verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Is it an invitation, an encouragement to go on sinning? What do you think? The answer is in that word, let. Remember Genesis 1, verse 3? God says, let there be light, and there was light. God speaks, and it is done. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. It's a declaration. It's not an invitation. It's a declaration of the judge, of the king. He whose word puts things beyond discussion. So what's it saying? It's saying this. If you live in a certain way in this world, the day will come when God will shut the door. And what you were here is what you will be forever. The consequences of the life you live in this world follow you into eternity. That's what it's saying. So if you live now as an unbeliever, unjust, filthy, don't be put off by the harsh words, they're meant to be pungent, listen to the message, then at death, at the end of the age, having lived through this life like that, that is what you will be forever. No second chances, no later opportunity to change your mind. And likewise, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. If as a filthy, unjust sinner, I fall upon the kind arms of Jesus. Lord, you died on a cross to save guilty, filthy, unjust sinners. Well, that's exactly what I am. So save me. If you bow the knees of the king, then you will stand before the throne of God forever. And unlike Eden, there'll be no chance of a fall. But you see the point that's being made. In verse 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It's saying these words are for now. Because the way you live now and for whom you live now carry eternal consequences. So take to heart all that has been spoken. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And God pushes the point home again. Look at verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. If in this life now you live for Jesus Christ, if now you identify with him, if now you deny self, take up your cross, follow him. And says Jesus, when I come, you'll share my glory. But if you live now for this world, if you reject Christ, if you live for self, if it's all about me, 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 and there's no room for him, him, him. Then as chapter 20 tells us, verse 15, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. It says who? It says the one who has authority to save or to destroy. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's what's undergirding all that's being said. The one with the authority to say those things. So the light of the pungency and the reality of these things says God, the last words, as the last message to be ringing in our ears, he says, live for Christ today. Live for Christ now. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. I say I prefer the alternative textual reading, which says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. It's the filthy, the unjust, the unclean who come to Christ, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're the ones with the right to enter heaven. It's all of grace. But if I'm not listening to God's final words to his world, if I'm not bothered, if I say, well, you can talk about Jesus all you like, I just don't care, I just don't want to know, then I'll find myself outside the city. In Gehenna. Gehenna is God's rubbish heap, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. But outside, verse 15, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So we've had the message in a nutshell, and the message is for now. It's to be heard now. Well, point number three is this: the message is hammered home. What is this? It's the book of Revelation, isn't it? What does that mean? It's the book that reveals to us. It reveals to us the way things really are. And it sets before us God and Satan, Christ and the beast, Jerusalem and Babylon, faith, unbelief, holiness, filthiness, life, death, heaven, hell. It's supposed to be stark, because it is stark. And now in the last chapter of the last book, we're told, verse 6, all this is true. These words are trustworthy and true. So says Jesus, verse 7, keep these words. Happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And again, verse 9, keep the words of this book. Because verse 10, they're words that apply to you now. And verse 11, if you don't take them seriously, if you don't take them to heart now, there's no way back. So says Jesus, verse 12, in the light of my imminent return, in the light of the judgment to come, verse 14, live for me now. Because the alternative is verse 15, outside are dogs. But as if that wasn't enough, Jesus now hammers the point home. You see, if you just read through verses 6 to 16, it looks, at one point it looks like these are just sort of disjointed words that are being thrown out. But they're not disjointed words. They're putting layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. Or if you like, they're hitting a nail again and again and again and again. It's got one theme, one sound, one voice. Because we, on a Sunday morning, sit here, we say, well, I don't see these things, I don't know these things, how do I know it's true? And the world seduces, the world intoxicates, and we can forget. So he says, I'm going to hammer home the message. So look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Take it from me, says Jesus. I've written these things. They're to be spoken of. They're testified to in the churches. So Christian friends, have you got the message? Have you? Have we? This book was first written to believers who are about to suffer for Christ. So what's the message here for suffering Christians? Jesus' message for suffering Christians is don't lose heart. However hard it gets, however bad it gets, don't give up. I'll soon be here. I've heard all your sighs. As he tells them the Psalms, I've collected all your tears in my bottle. I understand. But it'll be worth it in the end. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To a suffering church, he says, hold on. Anyone seen the war film Where Eagles Dare? I'm probably giving my age away, aren't I, really? You know Broadsword Calling Danny Boy? Not two, three nods of recognition. Good, there is somebody else out there. Like, you know, if you've seen the film, it's... It's basically Richard Burton and Clint Eastwood win the war single-handedly. Anyway, at the end of the film, having won the war, they're sitting on an aeroplane and they're flying home, they're returning home. And when I watch them on that aeroplane, I always wish I was on that plane. Why? Because when you look at it, the sense is that the battle is over. And whatever the difficulties and hardships and wounds, they didn't give up. They saw it through to the end. And now that it's all over, they can rest. Christ says to his suffering people, whatever the heartaches today, whatever the difficulties today, don't lose heart. Don't give up. The battles, the hardship, the pain, the tears will soon be over. And then the crown. Then the victor's song. Then rest. So don't give up. Not now. Not when you've come so far. Not when home is in sight. Behold, I'm coming quickly. It won't be long. It might feel long, but it's not really. I'm at the threshold now. I'll soon be here. I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. It's a word for suffering believers. But it's also a word for all believers, isn't it? Christian friend, why when walking through this world with all its seductions, all its intoxications, all its invitations to come and sleep with the world, or its threats and coercions because I'm out of step with the world, why when walking through this world, why should I live for a Jesus I've never seen? Why should I set my heart on a heaven that I've never touched? Why should I deny self, take up my cross, and follow Christ? Why should I put myself out for him? Why should I walk a path that is humiliating? Why should I be ruthless with my sin? Even the little ones. Why language like plucking out my eye and cutting off my right hand? Why should I commit to the local church? Especially when it's this lot. Why should I make an effort with those who never bother to make an effort with me? Why shouldn't I get on in the world regardless? Why should I spend and be spent for Jesus? Verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's why. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. That's why. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. That's why. Have you got the message? Last week on holiday, I found an old heavy roller. And for exercise, I pulled it up and down an unmade road. I got there in the end, but it was hard work, especially when it was going uphill. Christian friend, are you pulling a heavy weight? A sin? An attitude? A habit? Maybe it's a huff? A relationship? And maybe you'll get there in the end, but it will be a joyless journey. And maybe this morning that's why you're feeling sorry for yourself. You're full of self-pity. You're full of, oh, this is not right, that's not right, this is... Blah, 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 blah. And actually it's because you're dragging behind you a great heavy weight and you're puffing and sweating and blowing. Let go of the weight. Have you got the message? And you'll throw off that weight, won't you? However dear it is to you, you'll let go of it. And actually, you'll lose your life happily. Because when you lose your life for Christ, what does he say? You'll find it. And as you follow hard after Jesus, as you run after him, as you delight in him, you won't find that it's drudgery. You'll find that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in fact, it won't be about what I'm giving up for him. Because you'll begin to see it's all about what he gave up for me. That he loved me and gave himself for me. And therefore, I'm not going to start calling it sacrifice to give up anything for him. I count it privilege, delight, joy. He did all that for me. Lord, what can I do for you? Are you huffing and puffing? Is it drudgery this morning? Let go of that great weight you're dragging along and follow hard after Christ. As we close, what does verse 16 say? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you the things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. At dawn, low on the horizon, you'll see the brightest star in the heavens. It's Venus, the planet Venus. And it's the bright and morning star, isn't it? That's what it's called. And the coming of Venus, the coming of the bright and morning star, heralds the dawn of a new day. And soon the sun will rise and flood the world with light. So, Christian friends, shall I give up everything for Jesus? Shall I spend and be spent for him? No? When the long night is soon over, and the dawn is about to break, when the bright and morning star is soon to appear, when his coming will herald the dawn of everlasting day, can there be a better time to give up all for Jesus? Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.